I'd like to read a few verses from the first chapter of 1 Peter. I'd like to begin with verse 3 and read through to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that in the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. You'll notice in this particular section of Scripture two or three times where the Apostle Peter speaks about preaching. In verse 12, for example, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. And so the Apostle Peter is telling us that the way God effectually calls us and the way God communicates His truth to us is through His Word, and as the Westminster Standards indicate, especially through the preaching of the Word. And I think Peter is giving this to us. And then also you'll see in verse 23, not a direct connection or mention of preaching, but the idea is certainly there. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So it's the application of the redemption that Christ has been pleased to give to us through the Word of God, which is proclaimed. You are born again, Peter says, not through this perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, that is, through the enduring Word of God. And then Peter gives an example of what he's talking about in verse 24, which is a quote from Scripture, you see. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you, again, you see. So very strong emphasis in the first chapter of 1 Peter on this whole idea of preaching. And as Steve indicated to you, I was called to Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary to be the professor of homiletics, that is, preaching. And that's really what's on my heart. And people ask me what I enjoy teaching most, and I enjoy teaching preaching. That's really what I do enjoy most. I teach a variety of other classes, but those classes all come together in the preaching of the Word of God. And as I say to the incoming students when we have our little time of getting acquainted, said you can take all this systematic theology and biblical theology and hermeneutics and the other studies that you have in languages, but I want to tell you something, and this goes not only for pastors, but it goes for elders too in teaching. You can have all that information packed into your head, but if you can't communicate it to people, it is useless. It really is. It might be good for you, but it's not good for anyone else. And so that's to me, that's why it's so important that we come to grips with what preaching really is about and why preaching really is important. And I might add this little caveat that it may not impinge upon you and your congregations as much, but in the broader evangelical context, the individualistic view that we have in the world and in the church as it's come into the world has denigrated corporate worship to a large extent and denigrated preaching in the corporate setting to a large extent, because the emphasis has been placed upon the one-on-one encounter, and people have the idea that that's really where God is the most profoundly active, is in the one-on-one encounter. And when you see the big evangelistic crusades, they're built on the whole idea of getting people in the hands of the counselor, where the one-on-one situation comes into play. But as I'll note in our second session, I do not think this is the case. I think it's the corporate setting in which you may expect people to have the most profound encounter with Christ. And I'm quite urgent about that. And you'll see that as we progress. So my plan is to give you my working definition of preaching in this first session. And I rely on 1 Peter a little bit. That's why I've read 1 Peter. So I want to give you my working definition of preaching. And then I want to put that definition of preaching into the corporate context in our second session and talk about what God is about in the worship of God's people, what God's plans and purposes are, what God's design is, what God wants out of that corporate setting. And hopefully these two things will come together as we talk together. And then you can poke some questions at me. So I'll give you that privilege. So here's my definition of preaching. And I'll work through it. It starts out like this. Preaching is God communicating His truth. It starts out very simply. Preaching is God communicating His truth. And the idea here, first of all, that I have is that I'm Trinitarian. So when I say it's God communicating His truth, I'm thinking of not just God the Father, but I'm thinking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I was asked one of the first times I presented this definition, where's the Holy Spirit? I said, well, He's there. I'm a Trinitarian person, you see. I'm a biblical Christian, so don't just think Father when you hear the word God. And I said, I think it's just as important to ask the question, where is Jesus Christ in our preaching? Right? You should not only ask the question, where is the Holy Spirit, but you should ask the question, where is Jesus Christ? Like, Jesus Christ is active. And it's His Spirit that brings the truth of God to bear on the human heart. And so it's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And preaching, you see, is about communicating the truth of God. Preaching is not teaching. Teaching has a different objective. Teaching has the objective of setting forth information, getting people to grasp information. And I'm afraid that too often in the church, as I've said on other occasions, that we in the church have taken up the heresy of modern education, which is, you give them enough information and they'll know what to do with it and they'll be all right. Preaching is not about simply giving people information so that they themselves may be able to deal with that information and they'll be okay. Preaching is not simply about getting people into the Bible so they understand the Bible. And the reason I say that is that the Bible and study of the Bible is not an end in itself. The Bible is designed to lead people to Christ. The end of the law is what, as Paul says in Romans 10:4? What is the end of the law? Christ, right? He is the goal toward which the Bible is going. And the heresy of the Pharisees was that they studied the Bible as an end in itself, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And we dare not do that. So preaching is more than just setting forth certain truths. Preaching is communicating the truth of God. And that means there must be a connection between the pulpit and the pew. There must be a vital connection between what's going on here on the platform and what's going on in the congregation. There is a communication that is taking place, and it's a two-way communication. And I teach men that when they learn to preach, they need to become discerning, because individuals who are preaching need to connect with the people that are in the pew, and you need to become aware of what's going back and get feedback so you know what's going on. Right? There's not a barrier between the pulpit and the pew. Several years ago at a pre synod conference that we had at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, when I was presenting some material, one of the pastors in the group said, when I'm preaching often, the young people in the congregation look at me like, what world are you in, Pastor? And I said to him, well, you're kind of thinking the same thing, aren't you? You're looking at some of those young people, and you're wondering, why aren't you connected with me up here? What world are you in? And my point is, you see, there wasn't a connection. And it's the pastor's responsibility to connect with and communicate the truth of God to the people that are in the congregation. It's not the congregation's responsibility. There's some responsibility there. I won't gainsay that. But it's not principally the congregation's responsibility to try and figure out what the pastor's saying. So I'm kind of putting you pastors on the spot here, but that's okay. All right. Preaching, you see, is God communicating His truth. See, that's the next point. And you'll see that in Peter. Look at 1 Peter, verse 22 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. The truth of God is what needs to come home to the hearts of men and women. And when the pastor studies a passage, or when elders in the church study a passage and derive from that passage the nub of what that passage is about, that is the truth of God. And in hermeneutics, in biblical interpretation, we would call that the point of the text, the exegetical point of the text. When you do your exegesis and you come to grips with what the text has to say, you would find that truth that emerges from the text. And that would be the exegetical point of the text. And I tell my students, and I think this is correct, that this is, if you've really got the exegetical point of the text, you've got the truth of God. Now, I want to tell you something. For any of us, if you've got the truth of God from the Bible, from a particular section in the Bible, you've got something to work with and to preach. And Peter is saying that the people have come to an obedience of the truth and purified their souls for a sincere love of the brethren. And so the objective of the pastor in the congregation is to get the truth of God and proclaim the truth of God. And you need to be convinced that this is the case. In my file at home, I've probably got, this is when I first started preaching in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I've probably got 85 sermons on 1 Peter. And when I was partway through this series, and I had to take a break because I didn't have a handle on the text. And I had an individual come to me and ask me, well, Pastor, what's the problem? You preached something else. You didn't go on with 1 Peter this morning. They're plodding along. And I said, well, I don't have a handle on the text yet. And it was two or three weeks later that I was able to go on in 1 Peter, because then I really had what I needed. I had the text in hand. It's the truth of God. Now, the definition goes on like this. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world. Now, what you've got here is this, and you see this in 1 Peter. you've got the world of the Bible, the world of Moses, for example, the world of Samuel later, the world of the prophets later, from First Peter's or Peter's perspective, and then going into the New Testament, you have the world in which Jesus himself as a man was immersed, and you have the world of Paul, and you have the world of the other apostles. So you have this world in which the Bible was written, and if our understanding of the Bible is correct, that we hold to an organic type of inspiration, that is that God used organs of inspiration, men, real men in history, and their personal histories and the histories in which they lived or involved in the Bible, in the writing of the Bible, and their personalities and all of this sort of thing are involved in the Bible. You have to understand the world of the Bible, correct? I mean, to really get the truth of God, you have to understand the world of the Bible. You have to know something about Paul. You have to know something about Moses. You have to know something about these men. But then, what do you need to be able to do? You need to be able to speak about that truth that's in the Bible, that comes out of the words of the Bible, in the world of the Bible, and you need to bring it into the present world. And Walter Kaiser and Moises Silva in their hermeneutics book wrestle with this a little bit. How can you really understand what the Bible is talking about millennia ago if you don't understand it in contemporary language and contemporary terms? How can you really grasp the meaning of the Bible? And I think you have to say that there's something to that. And I often have students that wrestle with that kind of a concept, you see, because they're saying, well, I just want to get back to the original meaning of the word in a text. Say, okay, and from what perspective are you looking at that word meaning? You're not looking at it from the perspective of Moses who wrote the word, but you're looking at it from the perspective of a 21st century Western pastor or elder. You're looking back quite a little bit, and you have to wrestle with that. There's a big time gap there. And so what does that word mean? Yes, back here, but what does it mean here? What is the application of it then? See, that's part of what we're getting at. So you have to put those truths in terms of things that people can understand today. Now, I live in Pittsburgh. So right away we get in the car with Don, and one of the questions I ask is, what do you do? So I find out right away on the farm, and I know where we're going. I remember the first time I went to my father-in-law's place in western Kansas was in winter like this. And I was going to meet my fiance there and meet her family. And he came on the gravel road out to pick me up at the highway because there were 10-foot drifts across the gravel road and it was one way going in. That was my introduction to their place. Where am I going? And I made friends with my father-in-law by driving the combine in the wheat field. And I learned a little bit. Here was a Jersey guy, South Jersey city guy, who got on the combine, and I was happy to do that. Well, you see, it's two different worlds, isn't it? The world on the farm and the world in Pittsburgh, two different worlds. And so it's not good if I come here and talk Pittsburghese and use illustrations from the inner city. Talk about the farm and what happens. You're with me, right? That's part of the idea. Getting and communicating God's truth, see, in our world. That's what I'm getting at. So, preaching is God communicating His truth in our world, and it's not enough, say, I think, to communicate the truth in our world, but to bring the truth home to individuals in the pew. So it's not only the world broadly in which we live, but it's your personal world. See, now, let me give you an example of how I view this. Right? I asked purposely what the what kind of a group would be here this morning, and that we'd have some Orthodox Presbyterian folk here, which is good. And so now I can talk about my background in the OPC and how I came into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and some of the people that I know in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And what does that do? Now, that connects us right away, does it not? Right? And on a more personal level, that connects us. And who was it? Christian Reform. What is your name now?
John Rokia.
Okay, Rokia.
Yeah.
Okay. So we talked a little bit about the fact that little Christian Reform talk, and I was licensed to exhort in the Christian Reform Church years ago in Classis Pella, and I was a member of First Pella Christian Reform Church. And wrote some articles in the Outlook, which is still extant and good publication. And I remember specifically writing an article on homosexuality, which was an issue back then. And turns out is a more recent issue that came up in the RPCNA. Not a big issue, but exactly the same thing. And I sent my old article from the Outlook to the editor of the Reformed Presbyterian Witness. Very interesting how these things come together. But you see now, I'm interested in not only communicating on a broader level, see, bringing the truth of God home, you see, generally to our times, but to people in the pew. Yeah, I think that's where the rubber meets the road. See, truth has to be communicated to the individuals in the congregation because God is interested in more than simply information being imparted. And this is where it gets a little more personal. It gets personal on the side of the pastor, and it gets a little more personal on the side of the individual in the pew. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew and through human instruments. See, the preacher would be the human instrument through which the Word of God, the truth of God, is communicated. Now, on another occasion when I was presenting this definition of preaching, a young man said to me, "Where's the preacher?" And knowing this young man, I knew pretty much where he was coming from. And the position from which he was coming was this. The preacher is the important one here. And so in your definition of preaching, I want to know where the preacher is. I'm pushing the envelope here a little bit, but I think that's the idea. And there are some in the church who are saying that you better understand that the preacher is the important one, and when the preacher opens his mouth and you're disobedient to what the preacher says, you're disobedient to God. And I don't think that's a proper perspective. I think that's a perversion of the truth. Because I don't think God operates in quite that way. And so I put this little piece in my definition. It's through human instruments. And the way I approach this is that the pastor needs to understand that he is a very human and sinfully human instrument. And the pastor comes to the proclamation of the Word of God with all sorts of baggage, with all sorts of presuppositions, with all sorts of things that have happened in his own household, and difficulties that have happened in his own household. And the pastor needs to be mindful of the fact that in his thinking, in your thinking, pastor, you need to not preach what you think, but what the Word of God says. It's the truth and of God that is of importance. And so the pastor needs to be wary, you see, here, that he is actually presenting the truth of God. And I think this is the case for any of us who do any teaching, that it's not our opinions that are being set forth, but it's what God is setting forth. And I try to be careful along this line, that if I don't know exactly what this text means, and I think I know what it means, I tell the people, I think this is what it means. And this is my opinion. And if it's a minority opinion, I tell them. Say, I'm on the short end of the stick here, folks, so I want you to understand that this is the case on this particular text. Say, the majority of the commentators are against me. And so when I'm standing up here against Calvin and Spurgeon and all these other fellows, I want you to know that your pastor is in the minority here. So check him out. I want to be careful about that, because it's the truth of God that needs to be presented. Now, on the other side of the coin, what is God about here? God has, I think, a purpose that's close at hand, and a more ultimate purpose, or more ultimate purposes. In preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change thinking, bridle emotions, and alter the will. What are you trying? What's the objective of preaching? I'm not up here for my health, folks. I want your thinking changed and to be brought into conformity to the Word of God. Because I know that every one of you sitting here in this auditorium this morning has a personal theology. You've been studying the Word of God. You have a personal theology. What I want to know is this. How close does your personal theology conform with Scripture? That's what I want to know. And I want your personal theology to more and more be brought into conformity to what the Word of God says. I want that for me too. I think that's an urgent task. So in preaching, see, there is information that's given. I'm not going to deny that. But more and more, your personal theology needs to be brought into conformity with the theology of the Word of God. You see, it's the truth of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 again. Since you, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. But what did the people do? They were obedient to the truth of God. And that's what needs to happen. And the way that begins is with the thinking apparatus. And so, people have to learn the truth of God. But it doesn't stop there. There's an emotional aspect. People come into church, you know this as well as I do, and I experience it personally, and you experience it personally, right? Not only with people that you work with, but in your own household and in your family. We all have, in our own personal lives, you do and I do, and your families do, and people in your congregations do, all sorts of emotional turmoil and things that are going on. And some of it, tough stuff to deal with. And in the end, you cannot deal with it. God has got to deal with it. God has got to change their emotional makeup. God has got to change them on the inside. And people have to emotionally come to grips with the Word of God. You see this in the life of Jesus, do you not? When Jesus went to Bethany 4 days after Lazarus died, and he went up to that grave, what does the Scripture say? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You think that didn't get to him? That got to him. As much as it got to the rest of that family. And you can believe that when Jesus stood in front of that tomb and he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth!" It was with some urgency, and there was an emotional impact, and he felt it. And I say to you, see, preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking and bridle their emotions. See, grip the emotions. A bridle, you put on a horse, correct? There are some horses around here. I know that's true. I haven't seen them, but I've seen the horse and buggy signs. So, and I don't know how many of you use horses on the farm, but the bridle you put on the horse, and it's a small thing that is able to direct the horse, to direct the animal. And James uses that illustration. And God is in the business of changing thinking and bridling emotions. What happens to an individual when they're born again? Again, 1 Peter, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." Is the new birth just something that goes on in your head? I think not. Your heart is changed. You are made a different person. And I remember when I became a Christian in the Army, the fellows that I served with thought I was nuts. They really did. Because this was Korea a couple of years ago. And in Korea, and people called it the armpit of the world. They didn't like it there. They would call other places the same thing these days. But I went out one morning after I'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I was on cloud nine, and I was happy, and I was going along. And I had some people actually look at me and say, "What's wrong with you?" I was changed. And that's what happens. And additionally, you see, it's a change of the will. A change of the will. See, preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter the will. And in the end, that's what the new birth is about. You've been born again through the truth of God, through that imperishable seed, Peter says, through the living and enduring Word of God, as the truth comes home. See, I think this text validates the fact that God is pleased to use the instrumentality of His Word in preaching to cause people to be born again. I think that's part of what it's about. And when a person is born again, their whole outlook on life is altered and changed. I find it very interesting that in the Westminster Standards, in the sections that have to do with effectual calling, which involves an enlightening of the mind, a conviction, and a renewing of the will, right? Those three things, that's just what I've talked about here, you see. So this goes along with the Westminster Standards. That the proof text in the Westminster Standards for the changing of the will are the texts that have to do with being given a new heart. A new heart. In Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, being given a new heart. And what's a new heart? It's a new disposition, a new attitude, a new outlook on life. That's what it is. I flew in this little plane when it took off from Pittsburgh. It was all over the place because there was some thunderstorms around. And a couple of people in the plane were a little upset because it was bouncing pretty well. But I know that up in the cockpit of that airplane, there's an instrument that indicates attitude, whether the nose of the aircraft is up or the nose of the aircraft is down. It indicates attitude. And the pilot knows that he should not trust his senses but look at the instrument to tell whether the nose is down or the nose is at, what the attitude of the airplane is. Now, in the new birth, your attitude has changed. That's what happens. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians. You begin to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. That's what God is doing. Praise God. Now, let me see if I can get the rest of this in quickly. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter the will. Now, see, that's the proximate, the close-in objective. See, there's a greater objective. What's the greater objective? To convert sinners. To convert sinners. This is what Peter's talking about. In obedience to the truth, you've been born again. How? Through the word preached. What's God after? God wants to convert people. And as I say to the men at the seminary, when you go out and preach, men expect God to work and convert people. To bring them to faith in Christ. Because the congregation is always a mixed multitude. The congregation always has people in it that do not have true faith in Christ or have not yet made a public profession of faith or are young ones who have not yet come to Christ and they need to come to Christ. They need to be converted. And so God is interested in that. Of the covenant young people standing before the congregation and making a public profession of faith and being genuinely and soundly converted to faith in Christ. And then there's the people that have been converted. What about them? They're being sanctified. So preaching is about this whole proposition of men and women being converted but also sanctified. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world, the people in the pew, through human instruments, to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills in order that they might be converted and sanctified. And every time there's a worship service and there's a teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, men and women ought to be sanctified in the truth of God. And groan in the truth of God and go out understanding the truth of God better and be better able to walk in the truth of God. See, that's part of sanctification. And what is all this leading to? Well, in the end, What is our hope? Where are we going with all of this? Men and women and young people and children are being prepared for heaven. Is this not the case? Are you not in your churches and in your congregations in the end preparing men and women for the glory that is to come for heaven? Now, I think so. See, I think this in the end, and we don't have time to go through it, but in the standards, it talks about this, the application of redemption and the resurrection and the glory that is to come. You're preparing men and women for heaven. And that's the larger purpose that we have in view in the church. And so this is my simple definition of preaching. And I haven't gone into 1 Peter as much as I might have, and I haven't gone into the standards as much as I might have, but I think you can get a gleaning at least of what I'm talking about and that connection. But here it is again. Preaching is God. God is working. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments. Why? To change thinking, bridle the emotions, and alter the will. And for a greater purpose, to convert people and to sanctify men and women and to prepare men and women for heaven. I think that's what preaching is about. And I hope then in our next session that I can put this into the context of worship and what you need to pray for and what I think God is about in worship and from a covenantal perspective. That's part of what I'm asking. Okay, let's have a word prayer. Father, thank you for these folks. I appreciate their patience with me, and I pray that as we continue, we'd be able to learn together, and I pray your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be upon us. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.